You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We rejoice that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the Scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We're praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer requests, we would like to know about them. Text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is the second in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. When we read the letter to the Ephesian church, we often don't think about the fact that Paul had no idea about us listening today. He was writing to a church in Ephesus. He was writing to people who had been some of the most evil and vile people ever. These people had been gloriously changed by the power of God as they placed their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit changed them from the inside out. What has not changed since then is the power of God to transform you and I. Would you ask God to show you truth as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess?
Number two of the sermon series, My Heart Equals, Penny's wonderful artwork will show up right back there on the wall, My Heart Equals Christ's Home. Here's where we get it from in the Bible. This is a really important passage. You don't want to miss this because it is so absolutely critical. I pray, Ephesians 3:16 through 21, there's our whole chunk. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Let me just repeat a couple phrases. Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots, spiritual roots, grow down into God's love and keep you strong. 18, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then, watch this, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. These are really strong words here. Now all glory to God, 20, who is able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And there are two mental pictures that we started 2 weeks ago. And they're so important that we kind of log them into our brains. These really, really, really are important mental pictures. And I really hope that I can flesh it out today. I hope when you leave here, there's a mental picture that's stronger maybe than you've ever had before. First, we have to picture the guy who wrote it, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this to the church at Ephesus, and he is excited. He is unbelievably excited. We looked at some of the words a couple of weeks ago on sermon number one, packed on top of each other. The Greek words that he just kept packing on top of each other. In fact, he must be shouting them by the time he gets to the end. We saw words like dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite or dynamo or dynamic, and words like hyper, from which we get the words hyper. And he just kept packing them on top of each other. And when he gets to that last phrase, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. Can't you just see him? Glory to him in the church. Glory to him in Christ. He must be shouting. The words are shouting about that point. And he's shouting out what we now call a doxology. He didn't know that. All he knows is that the Holy Spirit is pouring some of the most pungent words of his ministry into his mind and out through his mouth. That's all he knows. And he's shouting them out that day in some little stone house, and some scribe is over there writing for all he's worth. And I picture him pounding the wall. I have to do that, the way my brain works. Kind of pounding the wall with his fist and belting out the last words that millions of people would later read. Millions of people, it's a doxology. Again, he didn't know that. He didn't know that 2,000 years later, we would be reading this on another continent, on the other side of the world. He didn't know there was another side to the world. He didn't know there was another continent. It'd only been 300 years since the Greeks even theorized that the earth was anything other than flat. He may have still thought, in fact, that it was. Maybe in the trips he made in ships that are recorded in the book of Acts, he's looking out on the horizon, wondering where in the world does the ocean end and where in the world does space begin. But you see, he's not writing this to us. He didn't know us would ever be. He's writing this to a church, to a group of people. It's a letter. And he's writing it to the Ephesians in the Asian city of Ephesus. And that's why, that's specifically why he's getting so excited and why he's using such strong words. So let me unfold this further than I ever have before. Let me take you back to the city of Ephesus. You say, I'm so sick of Ephesus. It is such a great place for us to look at because we learn absolutely so much. Let me take you back there and kind of paint a picture that's even deeper perhaps than I ever painted before. It's only by doing that that you can read Ephesians. You can read Ephesians 1, you can read 2, you can read 3. And if you don't have some context to put it in, it's just words on a page. So let's build some context here. This is so powerful that 1950 years later, halfway around the world he didn't even know was there, we're still reading this and it matters to us a lot. Here's Ephesus right here, or what's left of it. That's Main Street right there. Massive place. In fact, the city of Ephesus, almost exactly the same size as Port St. Lucie. Almost exactly. Not only in area, but also in number of people that were in the town. And right here on Main Street is, or at least what used to be Main Street. Archaeology Unlimited did this thing where they took every foundation there and they showed a building built on it. I can't show it to you because of streaming rights, but you can look that up yourself. But this was a high-tech, first century high-tech city, unlike most other cities around. But get this next point. John the disciple, when he got older, Jesus' first cousin, when he got older, moved here to this town. He walked down those streets when he was about my age and on. He sat in that theater right there. He sat right about there in that theater. And in fact, when he went to Ephesus, he took Jesus' mom, Mary. And in her ancient years, when she was an old woman, she lived in this same town. She walked down that main street. In fact, she got on John's arm at some point and made her way to the second row because she was so old she couldn't get higher, and watched some play in that town. She died there. There's a tomb with her name on it that probably wasn't built for 500 more years, but who's counting? That very theater that you see up there on the wall, if it's still there, would eventually become a place of torture and martyrdom for Christians. Christians being torn apart by wild animals, put up on wood crosses and burned so that everybody could fill those seats in that theater and enjoy the show. That's the city that John was arrested in. That's the city from which he went 62 miles away to the island of Patmos. In that island is where he wrote the book of Revelation that's in your Bible. But that's his hometown. That's where he was pulled from. And somewhere along the line, Domitian, the horrible emperor that was so terrible to Christians, at somewhere along the line, that Domitian died, and John got off the Isle of Patmos, and he makes his way from the bay, probably through that street, and under his arm, he has the freshly written scroll of Revelation that nobody has yet seen, because he's just getting back home from exile. But 40 years before that, before John ever went there, before Mary ever arrived, the Apostle Paul shows up in that town. It is a pagan town. And the Apostle Paul begins to preach against the heathen goddess Artemis. That's Greek, or Diana, some of your Bibles will have, because that's Roman. And he's preaching heavily against this goddess of fertility, this goddess Artemis. And here's what happens. This is in Acts 19:24. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith, who had a large manufacturing business, manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man, Paul, has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. You don't say. 28, at this their anger boiled and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, right there in that amphitheater, that's the same one that hasn't changed, rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and the guy with the unpronounceable name. We'll call him Artichoke. How about that? Gaius and Artichoke, who were Paul's traveling companions. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him inside. The people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everyone was in confusion. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. Let this picture mesh into your mind. That's a real place. That's where it was all taking place. And you have inside of that theater, you've got Gaius and you've got Artichoke right in here. And all this is filling in with people right in behind it. And Fred looks over to Buford and he says, "Why are we here?" And Buford says, "I don't know why we're here." But they begin shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to the text we just wrote, is trying to get in. He's outside here and he's trying to get into the theater. And then along come some of the believers and they body slam him into the ground and they say, "Don't go in there. Those people are nuts, they're crazy, and they're going to kill you, and if they kill you, your voice will be silenced." Now, here's the problem. Here's the issue that the Apostle Paul was trying to deal with. And I brought this up a lot of times, and we'll just bring it up briefly here, but in that same town, this was the centerpiece. Slightly out of center, but this was the centerpiece of the whole town. Largest building in the world, entirely encrusted by gold, plated in gold, bigger underground than it was above ground. And people came from all over the civilized world through this town. They came through to get to the Asia. They came through to get to the Orient. They came back through to get back up to what we now call Europe. But they always passed their way through that town, and they always visited that temple. That's why they made that their pathway through. And we've talked often, I talked 2 weeks ago, about the awful sexual perversion that went on with the worship. We got to use a lot of air. A worship of Artemis that took place inside of that building. 50,000 to 100,000 people were constantly passing through that town. Foreigners, always 50 to 100,000 new people passing through the town. A town our size, 50 to 100,000 additional people. It's no wonder people like Demetrius had such a booming business. He had 100,000 new people to buy his products every little bit. I brought up the idea 2 weeks ago of the modern concept of human trafficking, because the temple prostitutes that served or were employed in that building didn't get there because they had answered an ad in the Ephesus Post. They were slaves. They weren't there willingly. They were in that building against their will. And to make matters even more evil, all of the Roman Empire practiced human sacrifice, not just of adults, but of children and babies. As part of their worship, it was standard practice. And I promise you, it was taking place inside of that building in Ephesus. Jim Talbaca, sitting right up here in the front row, said he visited that building. He went underground in that building and said that the things that you see now is not a place you would take Sunday school field trip. Is that true? Not a place. Talk to Jim. Raise your hand, Jim, right there in the middle. That's the guy. that maybe can give you more input on that. But I'm trying to imagine, I've been this week trying to imagine the utter hopelessness, the black hopelessness of a pagan even when they came out of that building and they're making their way back down those steps after their worship experience where they saw the life of another human being drain out onto the ground as part of their worship. And they took part in some of the most purely devil-filled human actions that even a pagan could ever take part in. And some of them were just passing through town. And Paul got there, and he saw the same thing. He looked into their eyes, and he saw the nothing that was there, the blackness, the darkness that was in their eyes. And as we said back 2 weeks ago in Sermon 1, this is the place Paul decided to plant a church. Here, in the worst place or one of the worst places on the planet. In fact, he spent longer here than he did any other place in his ministry. Right here, walking down those streets that I've been showing you. Why? Because, and I've been thinking about this, if the horrifying people in that town could be transformed by the power of God and by the infilling Holy Spirit, anybody on the planet could be transformed. If what he did there could make that much of a difference, then it could be reproduced anywhere on the planet. And if you have 100,000 people passing through your town constantly, 100,000 new people, then any of them and all of them who come to faith in Jesus as they make their way through town will then take that gospel out to the ends of the civilized world. He sat in one place and he evangelized the world at his times. And we know exactly what he did because it's in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts. He spent 3 months, went to the little Jewish synagogue. That was worthless. The Bible says it. Nothing happened. Bad. So he left. And in fact, it's in the Bible. Acts 19:9, Paul left the synagogue, took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years. Stay there 2 years more so that the people throughout the province of Asia, both the Jews and the Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now watch, where in that town was the lecture hall of Tyrannus? We don't know. The town is now in ruins, but everything inside of me screams that it was within sight of that horrible, horrible temple where so much evil went on. And can't you just see Paul with his classroom lecturing, telling them all about faith in Christ, and then taking his students out of the lecture hall of Tyrannus and walking up these steps, maybe to a landing right there or the landing right there. And when those people come back down from their worship that was so horrifying, they come back down from their worship, looking them in the face and asking them, is what you just experienced satisfying your soul? Did you just experience anything that made a difference in your life? And if it didn't, would you be interested in hearing the good news of a God who came to earth to pay the penalty for the worst actions you have ever committed and had even promised to bring peace to your tortured heart? Would you like to hear the good news? And the question is, did what he did work? And the answer is, yes, hugely. He was there 2 years, hugely, because we found out, we talked about this a couple years ago, the church grew to 50,000 people in a town of 250,000, 100,000 people making their way through town. Now, let me just say this. That didn't happen while Paul was there. He was only there for about 24 months. But by the time Mary and John walked by that temple, they would have, 25 years later, they're walking by the temple. The mother of Jesus is walking by that temple. And by the time she's doing that, the number of Christians in that pagan town had grown to tens of thousands on its way, perhaps, by the time John writes Revelation, to being 50,000 people. They had been transformed from the utter debauchery of their life, the awfulness of their life of sin. And there was evidence. I mean, they were all over the place. 1/5 of the town, and secondly, hundreds of foreigners were coming into hundreds of house churches in that day, hundreds of their house churches, finding forgiveness and soul cleansing for their sins, and then taking that good news back to their own countries. Verse 10 said, people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord, and eventually that went far, far beyond Asia. All because one guy sat right there in that town and preached and saw these people coming to such radical, radical conversions.
We take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 2 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. We love the verse that says God is able to do immeasurably beyond what we can ask or think. We often apply those words to our need for material things or to physical struggles. Those needs are real, and God is interested in them. But the immeasurable thing that Jesus does is to change a dead and lost person into someone who is a child of God. It is His ability to transform us into more than conquering people who change their world. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast, or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Okay, so it's not too many months after Paul leaves until he's arrested. And then he's held for a stupidly long time in a couple of different prisons and then finally taken to Rome where he's under house arrest. And it's sitting in that house arrest in Rome where he writes this letter back to the Ephesian church. It's only been maybe 3, 3.5, maybe 4 years since he left that town, and he's writing this letter back to the Ephesians. There aren't 50,000 converts there yet, but reports keep coming into him. He keeps hearing new stuff that's piling in, and he finds out the church in Ephesus is growing like crazy. I mean, they're simply booming in Ephesus, and the same people who used to walk back down those Artemis temple steps with these deep, black, devilish stares have become firebrands of raging revival in the city of Ephesus. And some of them are leaders of the church. And that's who he gets to write the letter back to. He's so excited. The promises that he makes are so huge. We've read, and we'll read again just for a moment here, but there are conditions. He writes promises, these huge ones, and then in the middle, he puts some conditions. Here's the promises. Here's verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And I've told you before, remember who that was written to. That's written to former, awful, human sacrificing, perverted pagans. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. So put that at the top, and I called it a sandwich 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure if you should call pieces in the Bible a sandwich, but let's go with it. That's the top of it. And then under it, when you get down to 20 and 21, is this doxology. All glory to God who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that just belts it. God is immeasurably able. He is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or even imagine. Let me just stop and caution us. I don't think for a moment Paul was addressing those Ephesian Christians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we now have it in our Bible. But I don't think that he was expressing to them or us who would follow like we might yell out a chant at a high school football game. We can do it. Yes, we can. If we can't do it, nobody can. There's a tendency among pastors, maybe me too, and TV preachers and seminar leaders, to belt out great one-liner truths like this and get people all excited about what God is able to do. We chant out things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28. And I think that's one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. I've had us chant that out. But I've been pastoring a long time, and I know from personal experience, I know from so many testimonies from so many people over the last 43 years, that we can chant through a verse like that on a Sunday morning. And yet on Monday morning, when we're munching our way through half-cold oatmeal, and we're aching in every joint in our body, for you that are above 50, and trying to figure out how we're going to get enough dollars together to fill our gas tank again, the God is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. Truth sometimes kind of fades into the fog of life. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that at church. Yay, let's all say a powerful verse. But maybe it kind of fades into the fog of life, especially if it was a pep rally chant. Paul is not in any way trying to whip up the Ephesians' emotions. He's not. He's trying to spiritually prepare them for every difficult day that's coming, and they are. Imagine how hard it would have been to be a Christian in a town like that, where everything you believed, every new thing that was coming into your life, was the exact opposite of every other belief in the entire town. And Paul is going to be arrested soon after he leaves Ephesus. But so are the Ephesians. So are the very people he's talking to. Mad Emperor Nero is just coming into power. And he was this crazy loon. He blamed his own psychotic, mentally ill thoughts on the Christians. And he started feeding them to wild animals. That's what he's famous for. In the circus in Rome, and he started putting them up on crosses up and down their main street, which was the Appian Way. He started burning them on crosses. And then along came Emperor Domitian, two after him, who seemed to hate Christians even more. He's the guy that put John over on the Isle of Patmos, but he's also the guy that popularized having these events where the whole town would come out and have the Christians face off with wild animals. So, as this Ephesian church is growing from, say, 6,000 or 7,000 up to 50,000, as this period's going on, this happening during the course of your Bible, and they're absorbing Paul's letter. They got his letter. Now they're reading it, and they're trying to figure out how that all applies to their life. As the church in Ephesus is growing like wildfire, a bunch more of the church are dying. They're being killed. Their possessions are being taken away. Their families are being taken away into slavery. This is serious stuff we're talking about here. When we talk about revival in Ephesus, it was serious. It wasn't goose bubbly. It was a serious, serious time. And let me just pause. Can I just pause for a moment here and do a sidebar? I said to you, I don't want you to see this as just something in a far off place at a far off time. I said to you 2 months ago, I think prophetically, I said to you that the church was in for a shaking in 2021. Already this year, right now, we have in front of us as a nation the Equality Act called H.R. 5. It has already passed through the House of Representatives, and it has moved on for a vote in the Senate. They were discussing it in the Senate last night. If it's made into law, H.R. 5 would amend the existing civil rights laws that protect persons from discrimination based on race, religion, national origin, or sex. That's the way it's been for a long time, those four things. And it would add to that sexual orientation and gender identity, or homosexuality and transgenderism, would become part of the specially protected class under H.R. 5. There are no religious exemptions written into the House version that passed this last week. None. So if that passes, and we as a local church or some local Christian school or CareNet or some Christian organization, if they say we are not going to hire any new employees in the new sexual orientation or gender identity protected classes, we're not going to hire those people. Those people then are breaking a federal law. This is not something we're talking about that could happen. It's in front of the Senate right now, this moment as we are speaking. Oz Guinness, an author out of England, he said, "In our day, it is considered worse to judge evil than to do evil." This is a very serious time in the United States of America. And many of you are aware that that law that we're facing right now is just one of the tip of the iceberg to what's coming or maybe coming down the pike. The church in the United States, I'm telling you, is going to experience a very real shaking in the days ahead. And I need to tell you that. I need us to be ready for that. Last week, just last week, Bethany Christian Adoption Agency, the largest, one of the most prominent Christian adoption agencies in the United States, this happened last week, announced that they were going to become inclusive rather than exclusive in their stance toward allowing potential LGBTQ couples to adopt their babies. And the outcry was instant and massive from the groups that send them the adoptive parents, including CareNet here in our own town. And they lit up the phones. And people like CareNet are heavily, heavily in this nation, the ones who send them the referrals that bring them adoptive parents. And Bethany's response was this. This was just 2 days ago. And I know it's true because my wife was on the phone. Bethany's response was this: "We're not going to change our mind. We know that we will lose a lot of business from the evangelical side of Christianity, but we think we will be more than balance that with new business coming from the other side. We simply believe that we're truly showing Christian inclusivity, tolerance, love, and compassion. We are still thoroughly a Christian organization." That's this week. In our day, it is considered worse to judge evil than it is to do evil. And Jesus was the world's most compassionate person ever when it came to dealing with repentant sinners. Unbelievably compassionate. But he was very tough on people who knew the truth and simply decided to go another direction. And that whole thought pattern enters into what we're going to talk about here in the next 15 minutes. It enters into the Ephesians passage, that whole thought pattern there. When we see Paul in this passage offering these stunning promises, and they're stunning, immeasurably more than you can ask or think, with God's glorious, unlimited resources empowering us with inner strength through the Holy Spirit, when we see him offering that, and then he adds in these very important steps that one must take. They're in the middle there. They're in the sandwich. They're the meat of the sandwich in the middle. About what we need to do to get to the empowering inner strength that God is offering to each one of us. And how many times have I, shallowly perhaps, spoke the verse 16, and let's talk about how wonderful, let's go down to 20 and 21, and let's belt out how wonderful this immeasurably more thing is, without filling in 17, 18, and 19 in the middle. But the Bible does, and so we must too. So let me do that. Start it. At least here's verse 17 added to verse 16. And I have a picture here of steps. There's six of them, and there's six steps. We're not going to get to all six today. But here's the six steps. Let's go with three of them, and we walk from the bottom to the top. Here's step number one. From his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower me with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Now watch. Then, step up, then Christ will make his home in my heart as I trust in him. Next step, step three, my roots will grow down into God's love and keep me strong. Three steps. All right, let's pause there. God's unlimited resources are meant to empower what through the infilling Holy Spirit. What are they going to empower? What? Paul tells the Ephesians that what they will be receiving is, here it is on the back wall, inner strength, strength in the inner man, as Paul's famous for saying, or the inner woman. Let's go with that. Strength in the inner man or inner woman. The vast majority of our society focus on the outer. We know that. You don't go to a department store and ask for the inner person department because they aren't going to have one. They don't care. Buy some shoes. Dress up the outer person. That's what we're here for. How much of the New Testament, how much of the epistles in particular deal with the inner person, with the inner man or the inner woman? Almost all of it. Virtually everything in the epistles is dealing with what's going on the inside of us. God's huge emphasis in Scripture is on transforming, reshaping, strengthening the inner spiritual man or the inner spiritual woman. The spiritually transformed inner man or inner woman then brings amazing transformation on the outside. It's what happens in here that eventually changes what's going on the inside. We just spent a whole series talking about the infilling Holy Spirit and how utterly important that all is. But let me just put two things up here on the screen. First and foremost is coming to God in repentance and receiving forgiveness and cleansing for or from all of our sin. Must start with repentance. That's why I was pushing earlier. I just have that deep sense that maybe some here or some watching from afar there very much need that. There's not going to be any inner strength that leads to you doing exceedingly abundantly above what he can ask or think coming from an unrepentant, untransformed soul. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. I'm quite sure in the first century in Ephesus, you would have found old Ephesian Rufus. We coined him a couple weeks ago. Rufus, that was an Ephesian name, who might have come to the daily classes in the lecture hall. And then he said, Paul, I'm loving all this stuff about God's unlimited resources empowering me with strength, but I'm not planning to turn away from my lustful ways. If, in fact, you can just give me the immeasurably more than I can ask or think part, I'll drop a little bit of money in the offering and head back over to the temple of Artemis. And Paul's definitely not the kind of person to coddle people. Did you ever notice that? If you would have wanted him to coddle you, you were wasting your time. But he chose, and this is my statement here, and I've been thinking about it, so if it's wrong, tell me. No, don't tell me, just because you'd ruin my whole day. He chose, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to plant a church in one of the most godless places on the planet. Now watch this close. So that the distinction between the transformed and the pagan would be stark. There had to be a broad line between who was pagan and who was Christian. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the contemporaries and friends of D.L. Moody, took over from D.L. Here's what he said. The church did the most when the church was least like the world. He's right. He's right. So when we didn't try to be just exactly like the world around us, we accomplished far more. The other side, the reason why men do not look to the church today is that she has destroyed her own influence by compromise. I questioned whether to use this illustration, but I'm going to use it. I had somebody come to me, and they had been communicating with Christian leaders, but they were young Christian leaders, young, early 20-something, 20-something Christian leader. And in the course of their conversation, there were a lot of swear words, cuss words, whatever you want to call those kind of words, curse words, including the F word. And when questioned, they said, we're talking about Christian leaders, church Christian leaders. They said that they had determined that using the F word was wrong if you were addressing it at somebody. But in just general conversation, that was a perfectly legitimate vocab word. And 10 years ago, we were shutting that word out of every TV program except the most strongly rated. I'm sitting there listening, did I take a wrong turn somewhere and end up on another planet? At what point would our minds move to the place as Christians where we begin accepting things that even the general populace 10 years ago rejected. I know all about the same writer writing about we're now living under grace, not under the law. Paul wrote that to the Galatians after he wrote this to the Ephesians. But I want to say something to you. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. Amen. Hear me. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. In fact, perhaps we should be asking a different question. Maybe we shouldn't be asking, is this sin? Because that seems to fudge around different people in the room, perhaps different circumstances of your life. Maybe we shouldn't be asking, is this activity in my life sin? Maybe we should be asking the question, does this please Jesus? Does this activity of my life make him at home in my heart? Some guy slips up to Paul in Ephesus and says, I'm really committed to Jesus, but I would like your permission to go to the temple to the all-you-can-eat fish fry. When you're making up illustrations, you can make up anything. Fish fry, they were good at it. They lived right on the ocean. Perhaps I can witness while I'm in there. I'm just asking you, what would Paul have said? What would Jesus have said to, I want to step over here, it's real close. I mean, we're right up against the paganism. Or the guy who was involved in making Artemis idols. Lots of them were. Big business. And Paul, I'm committed to Jesus, but this is all I know. This is how I feed my family. What do you think Paul would have said? I'm just asking. I'm not telling you what he would say. Oh, yes, actually I will. You're a silversmith guy. You got this huge growing group of Christians. Make crosses. Make empty tombs. Your group of people you can sell to is going to grow larger than anything you could ever imagine. I'm just saying. Perhaps we should not be asking so much the question, is this activity sin? If it's sin, then I shouldn't do it. If it's kind of close to sin, maybe I'll just go ahead. Whatever, why not? And maybe we should start asking the question, does this please God? And Paul was not the kind of person that would coddle people. We already said that, and he isn't doing that here. But what he did say then is really important. I'm not suggesting, and I've told you this, but I'm not saying what I'm saying to produce guilt. I lived with that in some in my life. I'm not trying to produce guilt. If you cuss regularly, I'm not trying to smash you here. I'm not suggesting either that you grab yourself by your own bootstraps and pull yourself out of whatever activities are going on in your life. Paul says, God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. You see that? That's really the good news for Ephesian Rufus and us. This whole thing about you moving in the direction of your life, accomplishing immeasurably more than you can ask or think, isn't about your own abilities. It's not about you changing yourself. It never has been. It's all about, in fact, let's put it on the screen, God will empower you through his indwelling Holy Spirit in your inner man or woman if you just submit to his lordship and allow him to fulfill in you his great sovereign plan when he puts you on this earth. That's what he wants to do in us. God is not coming after us with a club. That's not the God of the Bible. He's always out in front of you with his arms stretched out saying, come on. The important thing is, though, is that we come on. And in fact, approximately how much of this inner empowering with the Holy Spirit will he infuse in you before the divine well runs dry? And the answer is, it won't. His unlimited resources from his glorious, okay, from his glorious unlimited resource. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And if you're under 40, you probably haven't caught on to the outer man decaying part yet. But you will. You will. And the key here is supposed to be, even though your outer shell isn't what it was when you were 25, the inner man isn't supposed to be what it was when you were 25 either. If you're 70 and your outer man, sick pack has become a keg. If you're a six pack, your inner man, your inner man, where are we here? Your inner man, next point. Your inner man should be far more robust, far more buff than it used to be. Something's supposed to be changing on the inside because your inner empowering is coming directly from the indwelling Holy Spirit who is filling you straight from God's glorious unlimited resources. That's what he promised to you. And that sure is what he promised to me. And if you're 70 and your outer man is tough as nails, but your inner man is weak and flabby, you, my friend, have missed the point altogether. God wants to do something in here, inside of every single one of us. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be empowered through the Spirit in the inner man. I want that inner man to be Jesus reflecting righteous. I want your involuntary responses to be virtuous and holy. I want your delight in the law of God to manifest itself in what you say and how you say it, what your attitudes are and how you act. I want your inner man to be firm enough to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want the inner woman to be so strong it's not easily swayed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And only the Holy Spirit can infuse such strength into your inner man or woman. That is precisely why Paul, two chapters later, talks about being, be being participle, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing I want, last page, I want Jesus' presence to settle into your soul. And I want Jesus' presence inside of you to say, this is what I intended when I put that person on this planet for this exact moment in human history. They are achieving exactly what I wanted them to achieve. I'm at home. I'm at home. Does that sound enticing? The three things, step up. He will empower me with inner strength. Jesus has made his home in my heart. My roots begin to grow down into him. Listen to this statement. I'm not sure it's right. I'm working on it. He's comfortable on the inside with what I have going on the outside. Think about it. Jesus is comfortable on the inside with what I've got going on the outside. At home in my heart. Father, you know our hearts, and I'm not trying to beat on anybody. Start with me. But there has to be some point where our eyes are kind of shaken a bit and we say, wow, Jesus is serious. He wants a home in my heart. And that home in my heart doesn't seat well if everything that I have going on is so opposite of Jesus. Oh God, there are probably some here right now who need to make some commitments to you. Maybe I do. Already have, but maybe I do some more. Some commitments that say, more than anything else, Jesus, I want you to be at home in my heart. I want my roots to grow down into you. And I want the things that people see on the outside to be direct reflection of the person on the inside. I want the living Jesus in me to be reflecting out through me. And to that end today, I take my hands off and I say, God, whatever you want to do in me is okay. If you're telling me I need to put something aside, that's okay. If there's something in my life that I might say isn't sin, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't coincide well with the presence of Jesus in me. I'm at a place, God, where I'm ready to say, whatever it takes to be a godly person, I'm in. Whatever makes a stark distinction between myself and the pagan world around me, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. With all of my heart, I'm diving in. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The empowering of Jesus in the believer is to make us a mighty testimony to God's saving power. It's to make us light to contrast a dark world. Please join us for more discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I'm just intrigued with that picture of Paul catching people on the steps coming down from the Artemis Temple and asking them the question, does what you just experienced make a difference in your soul? And you can imagine in that utter paganism how it didn't. And then the obvious stark change in the people Paul would eventually write back to was the saints in Ephesus. And only about 10 years later, and that's what's kind of exciting about part of this, is the change the Holy Spirit inside of them made in such a brief period of time. And I look at our own church right here, Grace Emmanuel Church, and we have people in this church who will just openly talk about the extreme sinful lives they once lived. And I'm talking about bad. We have a church full of bad people, but they aren't who they used to be. They're totally transformed by the power of God. And I do believe that part of what we see in Ephesians, if we understand the context, part of what we see in Ephesians is to understand the absolute stark difference between the person who's sold to sin and the person who is then infilled with the Holy Spirit. Just the utter change God is willing to make inside of the human heart. I mean, so I'm asking you that today. I mean, very clearly, this is supposed to come to each of us, and we're supposed to say, is God making that stark change inside of my own soul?
Well, speaking as one of those people that Pastor Sam just mentioned that came from profoundly immoral and wicked pagan background, I can say that, yes, God does that for people. But here's the interesting thing. When I surrendered to Jesus on that November afternoon in 1983, I did not for the life of me go, oh, I'm going to surrender to Jesus so that one day I can sit as a pastor at a table and talk about the radio broadcast. The only thing I said was, I made a mess of this life. Jesus, you can fix what's broken. I surrender to you. I knew nothing more than that at that point. The next day, I woke up and I obeyed what the Holy Spirit led me to do that day. And it wasn't a grand, great thing. It was just what he told me to do that day. But when I said yes to the Holy Spirit, God's power began to work in my life. And he empowered me to say the next yes, and the next yes, and the next yes. And the result of that was 4 years later, I'm standing on the street in Manhattan, in the worst part of New York City, preaching the gospel to people and watching them come to Christ. That is power. Paul, when he went to Ephesus, I don't think for a second he said, I'm going to go to Ephesus to plant a church. I think Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, said, I'm going to go to that city because there's broken people there that need the gospel. The result of Paul's obedience was the power of God in him made manifest to all of those there and 50,000 people in it. Think that we are giving something up. I got to give this up for Jesus. No, that's the wrong way to think. That thing that's there, that's taken up the space of something that God ordained for there to be in the first place. What you say when you surrender to God is you look at your life and you go, ooh, that doesn't belong there. This thing from God belongs there. I'm going to replace this thing that doesn't belong with the thing God ordained to be there. When we do those in the small decisions of life, what happens? That tiny obedience opens the door for the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And then one more step, and one more step, and one more step. And at the end of 40 years, we look back on a life, or should look back on a life, that is just full of the power of God because we made choice after choice after choice for Jesus.
What's amazing to me, and Pastor Sam has touched on this in enormous detail, and rightfully so, and he says this, the church grew to 50,000 people in a town of 250,000. By the time Mary and John walked by that temple 25 years later, as many as 1 in 5 of the townspeople had been transformed. They left their life of debauchery and sin behind. And then we get to Ephesians 3, and I'm going to just hone in on verse 20, which is the crescendo, in my estimation, of this doxology. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. We have to understand who Paul is writing to, people that are former pagans that have been brought from death to life in Jesus' name. But here's what really struck me. The reason Paul, and Pastor Sam has talked about this at great length as well, he's getting excited. The original languages in the Greek is showing that Paul is getting excited as he's writing it. And I think I know one of the reasons why. The Apostle Paul was just as radically saved as the church at Ephesus. He had been transformed. He went from persecutor of the church to the purveyor and the ambassador and the great heralder of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if God can work through Paul, if God can work through the church of Ephesus, you are not too far gone. If you're listening to me right now, you have to understand you are not too far gone from what God wants to do in and through you. He wants to restore and renew your inner man. But you say, that sounds good, Pastor Man, but lay aside my sin? There's no way I can do that. Here's what I want to say. In your own strength, you're right. You can't do that. But in and through Christ, all things are possible. We must avail ourselves to him and him alone, and he will do the supernatural, the abundant life in and through you. But it takes us coming to him and trusting him. Our God is in the transforming business, and he can and seeks to do and desires to do that in and through you and I. Let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We love you and we trust you. We ask that you would renew our inner man and you would bring us from death to life in your Son Jesus' name. We love you and give you praise. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you would experience this changing power of God's Spirit in you. We want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information about us. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the power of the risen Jesus make your heart more his home this week. Please visit with us soon.